life with God's guidance system as we return once again to 1 Peter. Now, you might say, how long is it going to take you to get through 1 Peter? It's taken me a while, and I found, like, some of my sermons, like, you dodged some bullets, because I'm like, this is four sermons here. You know, there's a lot, and I love God's Word for that. Amen? The more you spend time with Him, the more time you spend in His Word, it just continues to unfold. It's not that His meaning changes. It's just you get to understand more and more about this God that loves us so much. And our lesson title tonight is Live a Fervent Love. Live a Fervent Love. And this lesson falls within this lesson series of how to navigate life. Like, First Peter's got a lot of good, I guess, waypoints that if we follow, we're going to live a life that pleases God. You know, we're not, especially going through 1 Peter, we're not guaranteed that we're going to have a life without trial or hardship or suffering. I mean, that's part of this experience. But we can do it in a way where we have access to God's joy and His peace and His love. We can do it in a way that honors Him and pleases Him. And along the way, these waypoints we've looked at is like we're to be holy. I don't know about you, that's a tall order. Like, hold me? Like, wow, okay, we're to be holy. Why? Because our God is holy. And we're His children. We're to know our purpose. Like, you know, I find young people nowadays spend so much time wondering, like, what is my purpose? And, you know, God lays it out so clear, plain, and straight. You know, He created us for His good pleasure. He created us to be in relationship with Him and to glorify Him. Like, can you imagine a greater purpose? Just step back for a second and you think about the God that created this world, that created the entire universe. I mean, He has this power to create beyond anything we can imagine. And the most beautiful things we've ever seen, more beautiful things than we ever could see. That I have a suspicion that when we get to heaven, like, that next level is going to blow us away. It's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. Certainly, when the prophets are given glimpses at what heaven must look like, they struggle for the words. All they can come up with is just like gold and gems and jewels and just a wonderful amazement. And overshadowing all that beauty is God's glory. And we're going to be in His presence. We're to be holy. We're to know our purpose. We get to walk with that God. Amen? We're to be pure. That's a countercultural message, you know. But yeah, we're to be holy. We're to know our purpose. We're to be pure. We are to acknowledge our brokenness. We're to realize our sin and our need for a Savior. And knowing that, we then submit to our shepherd, and He's a good shepherd, and we're here to follow Him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just pray that You put Your finger on our heart tonight. We know You have a word for each of us, and just have the Holy Spirit just minister to our hearts as we listen to Your word, God. And I just I pray for Your truth to reign supreme. And to just be out in front of us. And God, we just pray the Holy Spirit blows the doors off this little church and spills out into the community, Lord. Just light a fire in us that's undeniable. And we know that it's Your presence in our lives, God. And we do all this to honor You, Lord, and to glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're here to follow Him. What happens when we fail to follow guidance? I don't know, you ever take a wrong turn before? Sometimes it's in the direction giver, right? Like, I think my wife has this game she plays with, like, last-minute instructions to take a turn or not. You know, you come up to one of those spots where it's like, you know, you're about to pass an exit, and then she's like, we're supposed to turn here. And I've literally risked our lives to, like, scooch, get over into that other lane, and we get there, and I'm like, we're going south. She's like, oh, my bad. Yeah, sometimes it's the direction giver. Most of the time, you know, I found that if I get to the wrong spot, I just failed to follow clear instructions. And I think certainly if we get off path in our Christian walk, it's not the direction giver, right? Debbie's like, amen. Amen. You know, talk about what happens when we fail to follow guidance. Can I tell you a story about basic training? Yeah, okay. Some of you aren't real excited. You're probably going to be less excited and definitely think like less enthusiastic about my prospects for success in the military. When I tell you, I was a basic trainee, and you know, I was so eager to come into or to go into the Air Force, like I literally ditched school to go down to MEPS to sign up. You know, I was just fired up to get in and made my mom sign off on the paperwork. I couldn't wait. I was 17 going into basic training, and I couldn't wait. I'm on the airplane. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And then the doors opened, and I felt humidity for the first time down in San Antonio. I was like, oh, man, I got to go back. I don't know about this. And so that started this process of disorientation. It's going to start making sense in a second. They bring you in the middle of the night, coming in a plane, strange, you know, strange feeling having air that has, like, weight to it. It's just weird. Everything, like, melted on me, and I was like, man, I wonder what it's like when the sun comes up. I found out it's not good. And then they bus you around, and I felt like it was, like, the longest bus ride of my life, and I think it was because it was, and it seemed to go nowhere. We kept passing the same buildings. I was like, what's going on? I just found out it was like some psychological warfare to get you disoriented. But, you know, show up on this drill pad, and we have these very intense instructors, and they bring in people to help them catch a baby flight. They bring them in by the hordes. I know, because I did that job too. I had to get revenge on that environment. Yeah, they bring out, and they're mad because these guys only get a few hours of sleep, and now here's a baby flight that's interrupting what few hours they get. So they're letting us know we're not welcome there at all, and they're shouting instructions. And so you quickly have to be able to follow basic guidance, and you know, and they get you up in a line, and then they get your bags next to you, and they're putting tags on you. You feel like cattle. You know, I would normally have a joke for that, but at that time I did not have a joke. I was just trying to survive, and maybe I was in this fight or flight mode. But as they're yelling at these people to line up by this door, so we're going from these columns to line up outside a dormitory door, and they made it easy on us by going in alphabetical order, and they were like, you know, Anderson, and. Kid shoots up and he's like, get your bag. And Anderson hits the spot, and I was like, good job, Anderson. Like, Baker. And Baker picks up his bag and he's standing there and he runs over by the door. And I was like, good job, Baker. Whew. And I should probably tell you, this will make sense, but I grew up in high school. My mom, my whole life, first of all, called me by my middle name. It was Bruce. And then my stepdad's last name, I took that in middle school. And I was Bruce Jordy, not just to the rest of the world, but most importantly in this moment to me. I'm Bruce Jordy. And the TI gets somewhere around the G's. Well, it had to have been because he calls Walter Goss. And I'm standing there and... And it only takes a few times. Now, all the TIs are losing their minds looking for Walter Goss. And I was like, whoever this idiot is, whoever it is, he's got big problems. And they start making the kids that did the right thing do push-ups. And I'm like, Walter Goss, you are not doing good. And then I remember thinking, I'm Walter Goss. I failed to follow basic instructions, and that did not work out well for me. You know, and like sin, it didn't work out well for those around me either. You know, disobedient sin and failing to follow God's guidance not only leads to devastating effects in our lives, Christian, you got to understand, it affects those around you. You know, conversely, God blesses those that follow his instructions. That's what I love about God. He's so clear on things. You know, you get to Deuteronomy and you get the blessings and the curses, you know, and it's all over and over. But I just love this stark contrast. It's like really basic, not real complicated, not necessarily easy, but simple enough and straightforward. Do this and you'll be blessed. It's not do this and you'll have a carefree life, but you'll have God's hand of blessing on your life. You'll have God with you through the trials. He says, conversely, do this and you're cursed. Do this and I'll remove my hand. Do this and you'll live with the results for your sinful choices. All right? We oftentimes overcomplicate it. We want to make it like it's calculus so then we can blame God for the results in our lives. So we can blame other people. But it's really simple. You know, we will encounter pain when we fail to follow His guidance. We will encounter broken relationships. We will encounter regret and guilt and remorse. You know, if I could have a message for the young people, you know, it's you don't need to try that out. You know, well, let me try lighting my hand on fire. You know, it's like, no, it just hurts. That's something, there's some things you don't need to try. And this life of sin is so much worse than lighting your hand on fire. You know, it's a regret that, like, it takes years and years for God to heal some of these things, right? You know, but He tells us, like, if you follow me, you will have my blessing. You know, let's go back to Genesis chapter 8, just real quick. Genesis chapter 8. You know, we kind of spent some time there looking at the ark story. And there is an important point I want to make that's got some relevance for tonight. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 15. Verse 15, it says, "And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark." So where we're at in the story, they had been brought through God's judgment in the ark. It's as if, like, when we place our lives in Christ, we go through the torrent of God's judgment. Christ is the ark of our salvation, right? So Noah and his family, the only righteous that were there, were delivered through the entirety of God's judgment. He killed everything on the planet. Every animal with breath in it saved what was put on the ark. The world as we knew it was reformed and restructured. And He delivered them through this, like, unimaginable judgment. And then the water subsided. And after about a year on this boat with these animals, it finally settles. And it, could you imagine? I'd be like, hey, you gonna open that door yet? If I was Noah, I'd be like, you want me to push it a little bit? Like, you need a hand? God's like, no, I don't need your help. You wait until the time's right. And when the time was right, verse 15, God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou, and with thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And he gives them instructions to take all the animals with you. And then in verse 20, it says, And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And I love this next. Now, you got to pay attention. Here's Noah out of obedience with gratitude in his heart. And he's pouring out his best to God. And it says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you love the work of our hands to occur to God like a sweet aroma, like a blessing to God. And the Lord then said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And in verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now for those, I'm not getting political, but God says that while the earth remaineth, He will sustain the seasons. He will sustain the abundance. Day and night shall not cease. Like, a lot of times we worry about what's the outcome of the world going to be. You know, we might believe that, like, it's all going to end because of, like, things that we're doing. God tells us here, while the earth remaineth, Seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. That was a rabbit trail, but it's important to us, do we believe in the promises of God or not? Do we believe on Him for who He is and what He says or not? Or do we do it selectively? I figured out a while back that, as I'm selectively picking and choosing from, what God says in the Bible, I become His judge. I put myself in a position to judge the rightness or righteousness of God's own actions. I don't think that's a good position to be. Not in relationship with the holy God of the universe. Right? So sometimes we just need to humble ourselves, and when He says a thing, we believe Him for it. Think about the picture that's being created for us here. So in Genesis 3, God told the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So like we talked about last time, right after man sinned against God, He met man with grace and with love and a path to salvation. Right after man fell, the world became so corrupted by sin that it ended up having to suffer God's judgment in the form of a flood that would end up ending all life on earth save those that were sealed in an ark of salvation by God Himself. And similarly, those who are in Christ are therefore within the ark that will save from damnation and deliver believers to eternal glory. And we get to see this in 1 Peter. Let's turn back to 1 Peter in chapter 3. Now, 1 Peter's near the end of the Bible. You hit Revelation, you went too far. There's a few pages before that. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. And it says, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. And he's clear here, not putting away the filth of the flesh, not dunking yourself in water, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, that's placing our faith in Him by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So our salvation is placing ourselves in the ark of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 21 is a beautiful picture as Christ as the very ark of our salvation. Now, you don't put yourself partway in the ark. They got all of themselves on that boat. Am I right? They weren't just halfway on that ark. Why? Why? Well, because that's dumb. Yeah, that's pretty dumb. To try to sit halfway on the ark while God's destroying the entire planet. But we don't think about this in our walk. Here's damnation all around of us. All of us will face God's judgment. We don't put ourselves halfway in the ark. We put ourselves fully in Christ. And He puts Himself fully in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God in us. And we're fully. And what I love about it, God's got to be redundant about some things. I'm thick-headed. I'm not talking about you, brother. You're all squared away. But I'm thick. And God knew that. So when He says, no man can pluck you from the Father's hand, it's like this picture of us being in Christ and the Father's hand just securing around us. And nothing can break that grip. There's that twofold. How bad I need intercession? I need Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father interceding for me. And I need the Holy Spirit interceding for me. The Holy Spirit inside of me, help me understand God's thoughts. And also ministering to my soul, giving me conviction, being an interceder in me. I need a double dose of God keeping me out of trouble. You know what I mean? And I still sometimes find ways to mess up. But God, when God's talking about security, it's not like the half-hearted approach. When I tell my kids to secure the house, and then I walk through after them, and they left doors unlocked, sometimes open. I'm like, man, your idea of security and mine aren't the same. God's in there triple locking stuff. And then he sets up a perimeter. Like, we are to place ourselves in the ark. So the importance of understanding, like, there's not a halfway either. There's not a neutrality in this business. You know, a lot of times we think, well, we'll just go, you know, we'll kind of go, how about secularism? It's like neutral. We'll just go neutral. God says you're either for me or against me. It says you can't serve two masters, right? The word says that. Like, you can't stand not going with God, because what are you doing at that point? You're opposing God. So there's not a neutrality to this. So we're in the ark or we're out. We're either with God or we're against him. And it leads us to the three main points I want you to get from tonight's lesson. Yeah, I did it again. Like 40 minutes of intro and like 5 minutes of sermon. You'll be all right. Three main points. One is live alive. What does that mean? You'll find out in a minute. Two is live unoffended. And three is live gifted. God's got a plan for you. He wants you to live alive. He wants you to live unoffended. And he wants you to live with his gifts. So turning back to 1 Peter 3:22. It's Jesus Christ who's gone to heaven is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Hear the present tense of this. Jesus who has gone into heaven. Not that he did go. It's that like he's gone there now, right? And is on the right hand of God. And angels and authorities and power being made subject unto him, like continuously, right? That's our Lord. And we turn to 1 Peter 4:1, and it says, for as much. Okay, so for as much is like therefore. So it's saying like, Jesus is the ark of your salvation. He's in heaven. He's got authority over everything. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Therefore, would we want to pay attention to that? He's there interceding. He's there with all authority. Therefore then, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to what? To the will of God. Christ gained us an unfathomable victory. Amen? Amen. So what are we going to do with it? The ark of our salvation, seated at the right hand of God, all authority over everything, did this thing, so what? So we could be a backslid Christian? So we could pick and choose which of his commandments we follow? So we can continue serving the way of the world and the life that we had before we knew Jesus Christ? So we can somehow mix up like how the culture lives and how Jesus wants us to live. So we can pick this recipe that where we don't stick out too much. No. What are we to do with this unfathomable victory? We are to dedicate ourselves to God's will as long as we live. Dedicate ourselves and all we do. Listen, he suffered for us in the flesh. He took on the weight of God's judgment for our sin. The least that those who love him can do is persevere. The least we can do. It was in the garden, moments before the mockery, the scorn, the physical punishment at the hands of sinful man. Just think about that. He's so humble. He placed himself there. And then after taking the full weight of God's judgment for the crimes that you and I committed, that same Christ said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In this very moment, he is submitting to the Father's will, pointing to how perfectly Christ committing himself to the Father's will, we are to commit ourselves to the same purpose. Do we follow him or not? Is he our Lord or not? Are we on the ark or not? Then we are to follow him. We are committing ourselves to the same purpose. His purpose is not that you should live the way of the world. His purpose is not that you float aimlessly downstream. His purpose is that you live as a new creation.
Right.
Like, do you believe him when he says the old man's dead? Yeah. So what does that mean? The old ways are dead. Right? Look at verse 2. And God's word says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. We who are saved, we who are on the ark, we are to put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupted by deceitful lust. That's Ephesians 4:22. It was Wiersbe who said, "We may not always understand what God's doing, but we know what he is doing is best for us." We don't live on explanations. We live on promises. You know? And by the way, while I'm here, this one will be free. A failure to perform plus excuse does not equal performance. Tell that to your coworker. It's like I show up late for work and I'm like, it was an accident. Well, yeah, there was an accident. How much pad do you leave in your schedule? Like, did you allot for the fact that traffic might be slow? Right? If it's snowing outside, there's some snow. Okay. Like, failure to perform plus an excuse doesn't get me to work on time, right? I might want credit like I got there on time, but I didn't actually achieve the goal. And I think sometimes we ingrain ourselves for two things. We kind of, as long as I can come up with an excuse good enough that'll convince the other person that I should not be like, that I should basically be let off the hook, then I'm good. Except for you failed to attain the goal. Like, you're actually not. You might lie to yourself and think that you are, and that other person might lie to themselves and think that you are, but you're still not good. I think we raise our kids to get in the habit of like, well, if you can just justify yourself enough before me, then you'll be let off the hook. Like the eye of Sauron will turn on some other kid, right? And then we start doing that with God. It's like we get in this habit. We get raised up thinking, if I can come up with a good enough excuse, well, I'm good. No. God's got a standard of pureness, of holiness. You know, I can't live like the world and have a really good excuse and feel like I'm good to go. The only thing that justifies me is the blood of Christ. Amen? It's not my work. Yeah. And so... I tried that lifestyle. I tried feeling like, you know, whatever my background was, I had a rough life, and I let that be an excuse. And I thought my rough life plus this excuse would, like, you know, put me on good standing. I found that didn't work with man, much less God. You know, we need to quit giving excuses and start giving more of our heart over to Jesus Christ. You know, we're to pursue this holy God more than our selfish desires, no matter how justifiable they may seem. Why? Because our citizenship's in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Why? Why should we pursue God more than our own desires? Well, he tells us we must seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Matthew 6:33. After all, James 4:14 says, we're but a vapor in a world that's passing away. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. You know, after all, even if we're going through tough times, the sufferings of this world are just for a little while. 1 Peter 5:10. So we're to endure. We're to endure, for you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12:38. Your citizenship, Christian, is in heaven, not this world. Titus 3:7. You, Christian, my good friend, are to live alive, not in your transgressions, not in the death and misery and muck of this world. Get out of the pigsty and live the life that God wants you to live. You know, in verse 3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." This speaks of just an unbridled, uncontrolled pursuit of personal desire. It's material. It's comfort. It's excess. It's self-fulfillment. It's self-affirmation. It's every commercial and every bit of entertainment you could put on your television. You might think, well, I don't participate in idolatry and lasciviousness, whatever that word means. But let's not miss Peter's point here. We're talking about bread and circumstance, circuses. We're talking about distractions. The culture is blindly tumbling down the road to destruction, and it's doing so with much revelry and rejoicing and celebration. Is your primary aim to please our holy God or follow the world's ways with God sprinkled on top? You know, maybe we get out of that crowd that's losing its mind and be okay with looking a little different. Maybe we live a life that God purposed for us. You know, Peter says to the Christian, this is not who you are. It's in the past. It's dead now. It's dead to you. Not like you were, but who you are now in Christ. And he knows there's a personal cost there. He says in verse 4, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them that do this excess of riot, speaking evil of you." They are going to mock you. God knows that your friends will think you're crazy. God knows that they will take offense at your dedication to Jesus Christ, that your neighbors are going to think you're a little weird. Even your family may offer resentment at your dedication to God. There's going to be members of your family that go, "What got into you? Why can't you just be like you were?" Think about the term excess of riot. You know, what a picture. That's what we get caught up in when we allow ourselves and our kids to go the ways of the world. An author who I recommended, who I would not recommend for theological advice, once said something I agree with. "The madness of crowds is therefore all around us. It is in the air we breathe, and it can be as contagious as any epidemic." We get caught up in that, and it looks normal. Like, you look around, but we have new eyes to see. You know, even the secularists are waking up to the danger of blindly following the world's systems and public momentum. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are swimming upstream against a large crowd running wild in a mad race. You're causing friction. You're bumping elbows. You might even cause them to stumble and to have to think. But fear not. Those that are blindly flowing downstream are those that, in verse 5, "Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick," or the living, "and the dead?" All the unsaved, whether dead or alive, will be brought before the judgment seat of God. Every knee shall bow. In verse 6, "For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead." Why? "That they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit." So in this, the Christian gets to find much encouragement. We're covered by Christ's selfless sacrifice. Whether we suffer lost relationships, persecution, or even death, all judgment was dealt with at the cross for those that believe. You are now alive. You will now enjoy life forever in the presence of our holy God. And what good news is that? Oh, how we should look forward to Christ's return. We don't fear it. We don't need to get an ounce more on this side of eternity. While we're here, we'll get through it, right? We'll please God. We'll pray and we'll do His will. But we should look forward. It says in verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand." So it has a sense of urgency. So what? "Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." So here Peter, the end that Peter's referring to is about a goal attained and a promise made. He says the goal is near. This promise made is here. It's with us. You know, Christ defeated death, established his church, and God is calling us to wait for his return obediently and with much expectation. We're to be waiting for him, like on the balls of your feet, ready to go. He's called us to live alive. He has not called us to spend a time like mired in our hurts. He's called us to live unoffended. In verse 8, we see it says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." Your charity is a selfless, self-sacrificing love towards another. To be fervent means to be stretched and strained. So to have fervent charity means we're to have a love towards other that is so self-sacrificing that it will stretch us seemingly beyond what we can endure. And guess what? It's true. It is likely beyond what you can endure. But you have the holy God of the whole entire universe holding you together. You have his love. You have Christ in you and his self-sacrificing love pouring through you. The hospitality referred to in this section is an unemotional and intensely practical extension of that love towards strangers. You know, we're to feel hospitality and a self-sacrificing, fervent love to others. Like, and they're talking about strangers, much less the people in your church. What about your family? Do they experience the fervent charity of God living through you and how you treat them and how you talk to one another? You know, this kind of love requires a Christian to put another's spiritual good ahead of your own desires. You know, this isn't the world's message. The world tells us that others should meet our expectations. You know, my preacher should be more polished. My Bible teacher should be more prepared. Our kids' program should be more engaging. Our worship team doesn't help me feel connected. My wife doesn't respect me enough. My kids are lucky it's not how it was back in my day when we walked uphill both ways in the snow and got a beating. You know, my boss is an idiot. My job is unfulfilling and my coworkers are a bunch of careerists. It shouldn't be this way. They should know better. They should do it better. They should treat me better. You know, we are commanded to selflessly love one another even when they let us down and offend us. That's a hard truth. I'm reminded of when Christ told them, you know, here's my body, you know, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And in response to this, his disciple says, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You know, some of God's word is... It's a hard saying to suggest that you have to overcome an offense. You know, let's say somebody at church offended you. Let's say it's somebody in a leadership position. You know, there's some things that would be worth leaving the church over. The church gets wonky, starts following bad doctrine. Yeah, you know, that's worth some correction. And if it can't get corrected in a biblical way, it's time to find a new home. But, you know, people problems, you know, so somebody didn't meet what, you know, their level of spiritual development I thought they should be at because of whatever position they're in. Like, that's not a self-sacrificing, fervent love. And that's not telling you that you need to take abuse at church, in your workplace, or in your home. Like, there are means of dealing with this stuff in a right and godly way, but man, how's your heart towards that person? We got to get over ourselves. You know, we gotta live unoffendable. And lastly, we're to live gifted. And I'll just touch on this for a second. In verse 10, it says, "As every man hath received a gift." Did it say some of the people in your church receive a gift? No? Wait, I don't have my glasses on. I gotta check this out. No, it says every man hath received the gift. Even so, minister the same one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If a man may minister, let him do it as if the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did you know there could be no true service to God without the Holy Spirit? And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you? You don't believe me? I got some doubtful looks out here. You're a believer. You got the Holy Spirit in you. Amen?
Amen.
And God says that he will endow you with gifts through that Holy Spirit. Do you believe him or not? Yeah. Every single one of us are endowed with gifts from our Creator. If we're a believer, we've got the Holy Spirit. And if you're a believer, God's given you gifts. He supplies the power we need to minister within our homes and to minister within our church. The line to volunteer for stuff ought to be, you guys be lining up right now. Like, do we believe this or not? You know, the day of Pentecost is the beginning of the church. And since that day, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells every person who trusts in Christ as his Savior. Every believer, man and woman, no matter your background, rich, poor, every race, every culture, has that same Holy Spirit within them, is equally empowered to serve. They're equally worthy of our unfettered, unbridled, selfless, self-sacrificing love. As the Spirit empowers us to serve, he also gives us spiritual gifts. You can look at some of these in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 28 through 30. There's also a good list in Ephesians 4:11, but I'm just going to talk about it. We've got speaking gifts and serving gifts. So speaking gifts are things like teaching, exhortation, pastoring. Like pastoring is also a calling, and evangelism. Now, we all have different gifts. Like, you might not be a natural teacher, but like every single one of us can evangelize. So just in case you think, oh, I don't have that ability, do you have a testimony or not? Do you have a testimony of your salvation? Do you have a testimony of what God's done in your life? Okay, then you can evangelize. Well, I don't know enough of the word. Do you know your story or not? You tell it to somebody. What Christ has done, you're a witness of him. You know, are you living your life as if Christ is in you? Like a new creation? That's a testimony and a witness to others. You can evangelize. So some people have an abundance of a gift of evangelism, and they can actually pour into others. It maybe they have a greater impact in the realm of evangelism, but every single one of us can evangelize. You're not getting off the hook. Serving gifts, those are like ministering. That's meeting people's needs. Now, it says deacons should have the gifts since they are responsible for meeting members' needs. I want to tell you how blessed we're to have this deacon. Because I watch this man just engage, and there's an issue or a need, and he shows up. And oftentimes I'll see him kind of cock his head to the side, and I can tell he's listening, and he's trying to hear that person's need. He's attentive and loving and selfless. He's uncomfortable because I'm talking about him. Ministering. Giving refers to those who give themselves to the Lord. You can give money, but you can also give time, and you can give your abilities. Should we not be selfless with our time and our talents, our abilities? Ruling is kind of how you organize and lead the church and conduct the church's mission. Mercy can comfort and strengthen the hurting. Administration, that is not my gift. But they can help with the organization and execution of things. And they help enlist and train people to do the ministry. And I'll tell you what. Like, you're to be obedient when God's pushing a button on you. Like, I've never sang before in my life. I don't like it. I don't like how I sound. I'm surprised you guys tolerate me. But that was an act of obedience. That was something that I said, well, you know, yeah, I'll teach. Yeah, I'll do the usher program. You know, I kind of like teaching, right? So it's easy to want to do that. But I said, I am never, ever, 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 ever going to sing in front of people. Yeah. So what I'm saying is I stepped out in an act of obedience, and I feel like God's blessing that. Amen. You know? So we should not hold back from the Lord and from His people. We should be asking ourselves, what are the gifts? And, you know, there's different ways, but first you could ask yourself, like, what do I like to do? What have people told me that I'm good at? Like, if I've gotten some feedback, like, hey, that was a really good class, I'll be like, no, don't tell me. I know I teach horribly. No, you just say, thank you. Maybe that's a sign that God wants you to get more into teaching, right? And then you can pray about it. Like, that's probably your first step. And then follow God in some obedience, you know. We're called to be pouring into this church. We are called to live alive, to live unoffendable. That's not a good church message, by the way. I find out. Like, that's controversy. To live unoffendable. Oh, that's a controversial statement in a church. And we are to live gifted, right? So what would this church look like if we all led our lives that way? If we actually believe God for who He says He was and what He wants us to do, what would church look like? You know, make it more local. What would your home look like? What would your close relationships look like if we live this way? And we treat it like it's an option. It's a commandment from a holy God that loves you and died for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful for Your word. And God, we praise You for Your patience, Your long-suffering, Your kindness, Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. God, we praise You for Your wisdom. You know, we praise You, Lord Jesus Christ, for what You did for us on the cross. We praise You, Holy Spirit, for ministering to us and comforting us and interceding and just sharing the Father's thoughts with us. God, we are so grateful we have Your word, that we have a place where we can come together and study it and know it and worship You and praise You and get encouragement to just walk with You. And Lord, just pray that You help us grow together in unity as one body with Christ at the head of this church. We pray, God, that You'd put it on our hearts to just submit to You in a way that truly make You the head of our home. That You'd help us get over past hurts and old habits, old grudges. And God, just focus on You. Just receive all the good things You have in store for those that love You. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.